Take out your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be studying for a few minutes this morning. We're glad that you're here. As has already been mentioned, we've got visitors who are in our audience. We're glad of that. But also we, as Tony and John both have mentioned, are certainly thankful for the fact that Miss Eve is able to be with us this morning. That's an encouragement, I know, to all of us. And we're glad that she is feeling up to being here, and hopefully that progress will continue. As we look at the ideas, some of the ideas that Peter presents in this first chapter of the second letter that he wrote, as we think about the idea that we've just sung, the idea there's a great day coming, we have to sing those words with some degree of confidence. We have to sing those words in belief that that day is actually going to happen. I think sometimes we sort of stumble our way through life and we have such a short-sighted view of the things that are before us that we fail to realize that there is a day that is coming out there that is far more significant than any day that we may face at this point. And as we consider the end, we must consider the fact that we must be prepared and we must be ready. But the way that we do that is by having total belief and total confidence in the fact, number one, that there is a God and that He will do what He has said that He will do. And I think sometimes that we can demonstrate on our part almost a lack of faith by the very way that we live our lives when we find ourselves so wrapped up in the things that are here and we find ourselves so involved in the things of this life and in many cases very little involvement in the things that are truly important, the things that prepare us for the great day that is coming, or the sad day as it may be. And so what we must do is we must bolster our faith and we must build our faith to a point that every day is looking ahead to the last day. And if that day were to be today or were to be tomorrow or whenever it comes, we're ready and we're prepared. But somehow within ourselves we've got to come to the belief, the total confidence and assurance that that day is going to come. It's interesting to me as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, there seems to be little doubt as you consider the letter that Peter writes here that he realizes that he's facing probably the end of his life in a very short period of time. And it seems that what he is doing is he is writing some final things in regards to those that would receive the letter to reassure them and to bolster their confidence in the fact that the things that he has seen, the things that the apostles saw were true, the fact that Jesus Christ really did live, that he really did all of the things that Peter and the other apostles claimed that he had done. And I suspect probably to a major extent, Peter is not only reassuring those who would hear him or would read the things that he was writing here, but he is probably also reassuring himself as he faces that time where he's looking to a point where his life would soon be over. But it's interesting in the things that he says, as he reassures those that he's writing to, he reassures us. The idea that Jesus Christ did live. He did do the things that he has claimed to have done. And certainly we can have total faith and total confidence in that idea. Peter outlines several things that led him to the point where he was assured of the things that Christ had said and done. And really that's found in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The first thing he points out here is the idea that they, talking about the apostles, were with him. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 1, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter says, we didn't follow a bunch of things that were just made up. That's what a fable is. He said, these were not cunningly devised fables. These aren't really good stories. He says, these are things that were true. He said, these are things of which we were eyewitnesses. So you can imagine as he's thinking back over his life, and now he's laying out for these people the confidence that he has. Part of that confidence was based on an eyewitness account. His own personal eyewitness of the things that Jesus Christ had said and the things that He had done. I suspect probably several things came to Peter's mind. I wonder about the miracles that he remembered as he wrote this. You wonder if his mind didn't go back to the Sea of Galilee. And he's on a boat out in the middle of the sea. And he's told to cast the nets over, to launch out and to cast the nets over. And they're just in the process of washing the nets. And they haven't caught anything all night long. And yet they go and they do that. And you could imagine Peter's astonishment as they catch so many fish that they're having to call for another boat to come and help them get them all to the shore. You wonder if Peter didn't remember that. You wonder if Peter didn't remember the time when his mother-in-law lay sick. And Jesus came into the house and he went into her and he healed her. And she immediately rose up and began to serve them. You wonder if Peter didn't remember the time where he was on a ship and Jesus was asleep. And the waves are just unbelievable. And they find themselves scared for their very lives, wondering, will they be able to survive the storm? And finally they go and they call Jesus and they wake him up and they said, Lord, don't you even care that we're perishing? And Jesus walks to the edge of the sea, the edge of the boat, looks out over the sea. And he says, peace, be still. And immediately the winds and the waves are calmed. The storm is gone. And here are these fishermen who had been scared to death, afraid for their very lives, find themselves awed and amazed at the fact that Jesus could control even the winds and the waves. You wonder as Peter wrote about the fact that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty, if he wasn't recalling the time where there were over 5,000 people gathered in a field. And there was no food. But there was one boy and he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's it. And Jesus says, let's feed the people. And the apostles are like, there's no way we can do this. We don't have enough food. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and that's certainly not enough for this great multitude. And then they begin to distribute the food. And the supply just continues. And before you know it, after they've divided the people up and they begin to pass out the food covers all of the people. Even to a point where I believe it was 12 basketfuls were collected after the people had filled themselves on those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I wonder if Peter's mind didn't go back to a dark night, the night after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had sent them out to go across the Sea of Galilee to go over to the other side. And as they went over to the other side, Jesus stayed on the shore and he went up into a mountain and he prayed. And he prayed late into the night. And by that time, the boat that the apostles were on was out in the middle of the sea. And as they're out there in the night and they're peering out through the darkness, they look and they see a figure walking on the water. And they think, first of all, this is a ghost. But as it draws closer, they see that it's Jesus. And they cry out to him, and he assures them that it truly is him. And Peter's statement is, well, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And Peter steps out onto the water, and he walks on it. He walks on it as long as he's focused on the Son of God. It was not until Peter lost his focus and began to picture the waves that were beating around him and the wind that he began to sink. I wonder if that's what Peter was thinking about when he said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. You wonder if maybe he thought about the time after Jesus' death. And he'd been in the tomb for 3 days, and some women come and they say, we went to the tomb this morning and the body is gone. Jesus is gone. And Peter turns and he runs to where the body was to be. And he stoops down and he goes into the tomb. And he looks and the body's gone. But he is reassured that Jesus is risen from the dead. You wonder if he didn't remember the day of Pentecost. A day that was one of the most greatest that the world has ever seen in many ways. A day when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they preached and 3,000 were converted. They spoke in tongues. Every man who was there was able to hear in his own tongue. Certainly that was the power of God working through them. And so you look and Peter says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We aren't making these things up. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And He reassures Himself and He reassures those to whom He is writing. We can be assured that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. But not only the miracles, Peter was also aware of the teaching that was done. And he points out that idea, I think, in regards to this idea they were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They would have been eyewitnesses of His power, but they were also eyewitnesses of the things He said. I want you to mark your place in 2 Peter chapter 1 there, if you would. But turn back to the book of Matthew. There were several things that Peter would have heard as he was with Jesus Christ. That undoubtedly, after Christ returned to heaven, and now here the apostles have the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as he considers the things that he would have heard, and he goes back and he reviews those things in his mind, and you can imagine as he thinks about some of these scenes, the words that Jesus would have spoken to them would have been very powerful indeed, no doubt, as they think back on them. In Matthew chapter 16, as you begin in verse 13, he says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. As you look down at verse 24 of this same chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, Peter, one of those disciples being present there, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to lose it, to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Can you imagine Peter as he nears the end of his life, and he thinks back on words such as that? He who desires to save his life will lose it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? In chapter 17, I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 22. It says, now when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they'll kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. I want you to look also in chapter 19, beginning in verse 27. Things that Peter would have heard Jesus Christ say. In verse 27 it says, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne, He will throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Peter would have heard these things as spoken by Jesus Christ, and obviously having a tremendous determination to follow after Him. And now as it comes down to a point where a tremendous decision has to be made. Jesus is about to be betrayed. He is about to be killed. And Jesus is talking with His disciples. Beginning in verse 30, He says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Here they had walked with him now for some 3 years. They had heard the things that he had said. They had seen the things that he had done. They're coming to a point where Jesus says, "Tonight, every one of you is going to stumble as a result of the things that will happen." Peter says, "No way. There is no way. Even if I have to die with you, I will do it." As you jump down to verse 69 of chapter 26. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and he wept bitterly." Can you imagine having stood in the presence of a man and being eyewitness to the fact that at some period of time, well before it happened, he stood before you and he said, "I am going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." And then a little bit later on, as you're approaching that time when he's going to die, he stands before you and he says, "All of you are going to be made to stumble because of the things that are going to happen." "No, I'm not." And he vows that that will not happen. Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows three times tonight, it will happen." And then it dies. Can you imagine being in the presence of a man like that? And hearing the things that he said? And then committing your life to him? Giving him everything that you possibly have? Giving him ultimately yourself? And then you're thinking back towards the end of your life on the things that have happened. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21 as we conclude this idea of Peter's interaction with Jesus. This is after Jesus had denied him, and Jesus had been raised from the dead, and now he is with his apostles. And in John chapter 21, as we begin at verse 15, and we read down through verse 19, we see as Jesus approaches Peter in regards to those things that have happened. In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you are younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Can you imagine as Peter thought back on that day? Here he is facing the end of his life. Facing a time where he is not free to do the things that he used to be able to do. And he thinks back to the words of Jesus Christ and he says, "You know, Jesus told me that this is the way my life will be in." Certainly as he had seen the things that were happening, the miracles, as he had heard the teaching, the very idea that they were with Jesus Christ would have helped them to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God. But Peter goes on. I want you to turn back now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, we see where Peter continues on with this idea. He says in verse 16, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In verses 17 and 18, he talks about the fact that not only were they eyewitnesses of these things, but God had endorsed his son as well. In verse 17, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So Peter looks back and he thinks about the fact we were eyewitnesses, and undoubtedly the miracles and the teaching would come to mind. But then he thinks back to a very specific time in the life of Christ as he had been with him, and that's found in Matthew chapter 17. I want you to turn back there if you would. In Matthew chapter 17, I would suggest to you, and we've looked at this in greater detail in a lesson just about the Transfiguration, but it seems to me that Peter, James, and John saw one of the most awesome sights that has ever been revealed to mankind. Here they are, and they've walked with Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he knows, is nearing the end of his life, and he's talking about that, or has talked about that, with his disciples. We read that just a few minutes ago. But now he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a mountain by themselves. And the idea is he's transfigured before them. And it seems to me in this description, what Peter, James, and John saw that day was Jesus Christ in all of his glory. They saw him not in the figure of the man that he was as he walked before them from day to day, but they saw him in the figure, as it were, of God, in all of the glory that surrounded him in a heavenly sense. I want you to read this beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 17. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Can you imagine being present on the mountain that day? And as you're standing there and you're looking at Jesus, all of a sudden he is transformed into a figure that is bright and shining, as bright as the light, is the idea that Matthew presents as he recounts these events. And you watch that happen, and you saw it. And then as Peter had said this, "Let's build these 3 tabernacles, a voice comes from a bright cloud that had overshadowed them saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And now Peter approaches the end of his life. And as he thinks back on that awesome event, and he thinks back on the things that would indicate to him that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he could have total assurance and total faith in that very concept and that very idea, one of the scenes that comes to mind is the day that he stood with him on the mountain and he watched him transform. He saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory. What an awesome scene that would be. And now through the eyes of Peter, through the eyes of Matthew, I believe it's recounted also in Mark, we can see that same event. And just as Peter stood there that day and he saw it, and he tells us about it, and he gives that as one of the very basis for his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, so we can have that same faith and that same confidence. Turn back with me once again, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. The other idea that Peter presents here is the idea that they had prophecy, that they could go back and read, that would tell them that this was the Son of God. Beginning in verse 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter continues on. And he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. One of the things interesting, we brought this out in our Bible class on Wednesday night. It's interesting that as Paul would go into different cities, what he would do as he would be traveling around is he would go to the synagogue. And what he would do in the synagogue apparently was reason with the Jews from the Scriptures, talking about the law of Moses and the prophets, the things concerning Jesus Christ. And one of the comments that I made in regards to that on Wednesday night in our Bible class was the idea, wouldn't it have been great to have one of those sermons recorded for us? Where did he go to? What passages did he use in regards to that? As he laid out and argued with his people, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God and did so from the context of the Old Testament, the prophecies that had been made concerning the one who was to come. Those would have been some awesome lessons. But I'll tell you something. As we consider the fact that we have recorded for us, as it were, the Holy Scriptures, we have recorded for us the law of Moses. We have recorded for us the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And just as one who is a Jew who would have understood those Scriptures could have gone back and looked at them and been convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one who now had come was the Son of God, so we, as we sit here this morning, can go back and look at those same prophecies and come to understand that the one who is recounted for us in regards to the stories that are given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as recounted by those who had walked with Him, certainly it points to the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. I want you to turn with me to just a few prophecies that may have come up in regards to some of those discussions. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which we've covered just very recently in our Sunday morning Bible classes. It takes us all the way back to the very beginning. It takes us back to the time when Adam and Eve have sinned, and God is announcing their punishment as a result of what they've done. And we see as God is speaking to the serpent, He's speaking to the devil, and He says to him in verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." The idea presented as we then continue on through the prophecies and ultimately into the life of Christ is this. There was going to come a day when the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. It would crush the head of the devil. And certainly and obviously we see that fulfilled through Jesus Christ. As you go over to chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 of the book of Genesis, we see where God made certain promises to a man named Abram, who later came to be called Abraham. Again, a passage we studied very recently. It says, "And the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" What an unbelievable statement. Here's a guy who didn't even have any children at this point by the wife of promise. And so here as he looks at this idea, "Through thy seed all of the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." That's a fairly elaborate sort of a promise being made to Abraham. But obviously we see that fulfilled through the one who would come from his seed, Jesus Christ, by which all families of the earth can come back to God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah. As you look at Isaiah, we're going to go to chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, an amazing statement is given regarding how the Son of God would be conceived. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin conceive? The very idea. But that's exactly the way it happened. We could go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it talks about the one who would come from Bethlehem. That's where he would be born. Smallest of cities, yet the one where Jesus Christ would ultimately be born. We could go to Isaiah chapter 53, an elaborate description of the sacrifice that he would make, the death that he would die, the very things that would be said by the ones who gathered around the cross, and the insults that they hurled at him as he hung there dying for all of mankind. I want you to turn with me finally to Psalm chapter 22. In Psalm 22, again, we see a very, very graphic description of his death. I want you to read with me just a few of these verses. But think about what the picture that is given here and how closely, how exactly it meets the picture of what happened as recounted for us in the Gospels. In Psalm chapter 22, as you begin in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Look down at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Down in verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Fulfilled by Roman soldiers who cared nothing about Jewish prophecy. Peter's making a point. He is making the point that we can truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed it. He believed it because he was an eyewitness. He believed it because he had stood there on the mountain and he had heard the voice of God speaking to man, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. He believed it because he could go back and look at prophecy that pointed to the one who came, Jesus Christ. That's why he believed. And the very reasons that he believed are the same reasons that we must believe. We are no less capable of believing in Jesus Christ than the ones who stood there that day and saw the things, heard the things. We are no less capable. But unfortunately, too many times, we fail to come to a point where we truly believe, believing to a point that we're willing to act on the things that were done. We look at Peter and we see a man who believed to a point where he was willing to give himself to Jesus Christ. He gave his entire life to him. He forsook all that he had. He left his job. He left his family. He took and went and followed Jesus Christ. That is what we must do. But how many of us have truly come to a point where we believe as he believed, but there is absolutely no reason why we cannot do that? I want you to turn back to 2 Peter as we conclude the lesson this morning. This time go with me to chapter 3. Apparently, some of the final words that Peter would have penned in regards in his life are contained here. And you hear the things that he said at the beginning of this very short letter, and now he concludes it by saying this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter wraps the whole thing up. And he says, Christ is going to come again. When He does, the earth, all the works that are in it, they're just going to be burned up. It's all going to be melted, dissolved, basically, is what's going to happen. In light of that, what kind of people ought we to be? The promise of Jesus Christ was never a reward of a physical nature. The promise of Jesus Christ is a reward of a spiritual nature. And what we have here is just a few short years to prepare ourselves to receive the reward that He ultimately offers to those who are faithful to Him. Peter prepared himself. He lived each day looking forward to the final day. And the question that comes to us is, are we doing the same thing? You know what? I know for a fact there are people who are sitting in this audience right now who should be living in dread of the final day. And the reason you should be living in total dread of that final day is because you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The only thing that you have is what's right here, and that's not much. The only way for us to live in confidence, the only way for us to live looking ahead in anticipation rather than dread of what is to come is by placing ourselves in the hands of Jesus Christ. And it may mean that life here is not as grand as we might like for it to be. But the ultimate reward is one that cannot be ignored. It's one that we must attain to. And so you must repent of your sins. And you must confess your faith in Jesus as God's Son. And you must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You must give yourself to Him. And then, as Peter writes, from what would be, on earthly terms, a very compromising sort of a position, yet still with complete confidence and hope, he can look ahead to whatever lies beyond. And so we can face whatever comes in this life with total confidence, with total security, knowing that we have given ourselves to Him and we have a hope of something that's better. Why don't you accept Jesus Christ? Why don't you come to Him? Why don't you do that this morning as we stand up and as we sing?